take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting our audience. We're happy that you're here. Hopefully we can say some things that will be an encouragement to you as we study from God's Word. If you have any questions about what you're about to hear or see, please do not hesitate to ask. We'll be more than happy to give you a thus saith the Lord for the things that we teach and say from God's Word. It's our hope and our prayer that we can encourage you and give you a better understanding of the spiritual things that God would have us to know in this life. You know, in the last few, especially I guess in the last 18 months during the election season, there's been a lot of discussion about people's rights and about political correctness and about what's right and what's wrong and what. Sometimes people take the argument that they are entitled to certain things, and if you believe contrary or you believe contrary to what they think or what they practice, then you have violated their rights. And again, that's a discussion that can be on many different levels. But I want to tell you today, I want to talk this morning about somebody's rights who have just been forgotten. Somebody's rights who have not even considered in many of the decisions and many of the directions that this country and individuals take in their life. And I believe God's rights are more important than any rights that exist on this earth. And I think they have been forgotten. And I think sometimes they are forgotten by the very people who claim to be those who believe and are part of His church and part of His family. And we need to remember God's rights. Habakkuk was one of the minor prophets. And Habakkuk wrote in a very troublesome time when Israel was determined to do that which was contrary to God's will, to do those things that were going to place her in direct opposition to what God had hoped and planned and designed for her and the love that He had for her. And He was going to have to destroy the children of Israel and Judah because they had gone into spiritual apostasy or spiritual adultery. And in his short book, he made this statement in chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him." You know, one of the things that we need to forever not forget is that one day we are all going to stand before a righteous, merciful, and a just God, and we're going to give an account for the life and the decisions and the choices that we've made in this life. And God has every right to expect certain things of us while we live upon this earth. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 34, the wise man Solomon wrote, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And it is true, sin will bring a nation down. If you do anything about reading about past history, and you read about the great nations that once were on this earth, and that were very renowned, and were very powerful, and were very submissive in other nations being brought under their control. If you look at their rise and their fall, you will see that every one of them, every one of those nations that came down and were destroyed beginning from within. They were destroyed from within themselves because they lost sight of their duty and their responsibility to God. Every great nation that has ever existed on this earth that has opposed God and opposed His ways paid the supreme price for that decision. And ladies and gentlemen, as much as I love my country, I served for 20 years in order to defend her rights. I love everything about this country. I've been in many other countries. I would not want to live in any other country than the one that I'm a citizen in. But this nation, if it does not turn and make a turn, and a very quick turn, then it's going to suffer the same fate of every nation that fell before it, who despised and rejected the counsel of God and determined that she knew better what she needed than the one who created her. In Proverbs 16, verse 12, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne to be established by righteousness. Again, a throne that is established by righteousness. What kind of righteousness? We're talking about man's righteousness? No, we're talking about things that are righteous by God's definition. Not by man's definition, but by God's definition. And when the throne is established by things that are right and honorable, and things that are according to his will, that throne will stand. That people will be greatly blessed. But when the other path is chosen, then that's going to bring problems to that nation. Now, one of the rights that God has that he's left solely in his capacity is the right to judge nations. And the Bible is very clear about this. God rules includes chastening and the judgment of nations. In Genesis 6, in verse 9, chapter 6 through 9, we have the account of the universal flood. And in the universal flood, God made a righteous judgment. He made a judgment concerning what was happening during that period of time. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and look down about verse number 4. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and look down at verse number 4. It says, and there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. They were mighty, men of who were old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Notice, God looked down upon the world that he had created. The world that he had created in perfect harmony. The world that we read about in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that after everything he created, he saw that it was very good. And over a period of about 1,500 years, 1,656 years to be exact, from the time of creation, God determined that man had chosen a course that was contrary to what he had designed and what he had wanted. And the Bible says man's heart was evil continually. And so God determined to chasten not just a section of people, but to destroy the world that he had created. The very next verse that we didn't read talks about a man who found grace in the sight of God, a man named Noah. Noah was a faithful man. His wife, his three sons and their wives, eight souls in all, God gave the instruction in Genesis 6 to build an ark. To build an ark that would house those eight souls, the animals that he would command them to bring forth in two by two, male and female, of every class of animal that lived upon the face of the earth, and to go into the ark in order to preserve their life. But he was going to destroy the rest of the world. Now for 120 years, God's long suffering was demonstrated. That while the ark was preparing, Noah was preaching. Noah was preaching righteousness, and he was trying to get the ungodly world to repent before it would be everlasting too late. But in 120 years, no one listened. No one repented. No one turned from their sin. And therefore, after those 120 years were up, God commanded Noah to go into the ark with his family, with the animals, and the Bible says, God shut the door. And when God shut the door, he did what he said he would do that we just read. He opened up the fountains of the deep underneath the earth. He opened up the windows of heaven, and he poured water from above and from underneath. And he covered the highest mountain that was existed on this earth and everything that drew the breath of life outside of the ark died in that time. In that 40 days and 40 nights that it rained upon the earth, God destroyed every living thing on the earth. Now, did God have a right to do that? Yes. God had the only person that had the right to do that. He created man. He placed him on the earth. He gave him a law. He gave him instructions. And when he violated it, they came with a price. And so God destroyed the world as we know it. But he also made provision for it to continue by the saving of Noah. And so at the end of a year, 375 days to be exact, when the flood waters had finally receded off the earth, he opened the ark. They came out of the ark. God told them to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. And that's exactly what they did. But one of the things that God told them was that they needed to replenish the earth, and to do that, they needed to scatter. But they didn't do that. They stayed in one place. And they had a common language. And so then God made another judgment. In Genesis chapter 11, God made another judgment. God chastised those who tried to build a city and a tower that may reach into the heaven. And they were going to make a name for themselves. And they determined, since they had a one common language, that they were going to build this tower. They were going to build it all the way to reach into heaven, which that could have never been done. But they were going to do it, not just for that reason, but to make a name for themselves. And it says God came down. You do well to read Genesis chapter 11. It says God came down to see what they were doing. And when he came down, he determined that they had not done what he wanted them to do. And so what he did is he confused their language, where they could no longer communicate one with another, and they began to scatter. This is the beginning of nations. This is the beginning of this diversified language, of cultures, of backgrounds. And so now God had what he wanted when they went out of the ark. He wanted them to spread over the whole earth. And now men would do that because now they could no longer communicate one with another with a universal language. And now they go and they cover the face of the earth. And so again, God makes a judgment. At the Tower of Babel, he makes a judgment in order to further the will that he wanted men to accomplish. And then we go further in the early history of men, and now they make another mistake. In Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, you remember that we have the story of Abraham and Lot that begins in chapter number 12. And Abraham and Lot were uncle and nephew. And Abraham was a very great man, and he was given three promises by God in Genesis chapter 12 to leave his home and to go a place that God would show him, promised him a land, promised to make him a nation, promised to bless all nations of the earth through his seed. And him and Lot, they left and they became so prosperous and they became so wealthy that the land could not contain both of them. And so there was a strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And so he determined there should not be any strife between us because we're brethren, we're family. So you take a look at the land and you choose which part of the land you want. You go the left, I'll go the right. If you go the right, I'll go the left. And so Lot looked at the plains of Jordan and they were well watered. And he went to the left towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where he pitched his tent. And Lot and Abram went the other way. But through the passage of time, Abram had to rescue Lot from the war of the kings. And then Lot settled in Sodom. But in Genesis 19, God sent two angels to Lot, to see Lot, and to get him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were utterly destroyed for their homosexual sins by fire and brimstone with God raining down upon them. Now, I've been in discussions with people who talk about that that really wasn't the sin that was involved in Sodom and Gomorrah, that the sin was a lack of hospitality. You remember when the two men who were angels came to the city, they were in the open square. And they were there, and part of the law of God was that they were to be receptive of strangers. And so Lot, when he saw the men sitting in the open square, he went to them and told them to come into his home. He'd wash their feet, he'd feed them, and they could stay there. And they said, no, we're going to just sleep in the open square. Lot says, no, you're not going to do that. Why did not Lot want them to stay in the open square? Many people did that, but Lot insisted and he brought them into his home. Now, that leads people to believe that Genesis 19 and God's destruction of the city of the plains had to do with the lack of hospitality to these strangers. Really? Look at Genesis chapter 19 and look at verse number 8. And let's see if that was the sin that was so rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, see now, excuse me, we'll stand back. Let's go up to verse 5. And we'll read verse 4 for context. Now before they laid down, the men of the city and the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. That doesn't sound like hospitality to me. Now, I'm not about to get into debate. I have a lot of problem with the next part of this story about what Lot did to try to get them out to do that. But be that as it may, they were so angry at Lot because he had made himself a judge over them that they pressed the door to get into the house to get the men, that the men reached outside the door, brought Lot in, and struck the men with blindness. And he told Lot, you get your family, you get your wife, you get your daughters, and you get out of here, because God is going to destroy this city. Now, he tried to get his son-in-laws out. He told them that they needed to get out because God was going to destroy the city, and they thought he was joking. They thought he was just teasing them. And so they wouldn't leave, so it became morning, and they're still there, and the angels take Lot, take his wife, and take his daughters and push them out the door and tell them to go because he can't do anything until they get out of the city. And the angels tell him to go into the mountains. But he says, you know, there's a little city that's a little ways from here, but it would be better if I went there. So the angels granted his request and told him to go to the city and said, do not look back. And so they left. And after they got to the place where they were headed, God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains and destroyed the city. Now, did God have a right to do that? Yes. He had given men a law. They had rejected that law. And one of the things I want to remind you about, when God gave the old law to the children of Israel, there were 21 death penalties in that law. And whenever those death penalties would be enforced, do you remember the reason that God gave for those death penalties? He said, to remove the evil from among you. What did he mean by that? He was trying to remove the influence of evil that it might not spread to other people. And so he was going to remove the evil in order to preserve the righteousness. And so in Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained fire and brimstone, and these cities perished. And you know what? They have never been rebuilt to this day. Isaiah revealed that God would stir up the Medes against them, and Babylon the glory of the kingdoms, and the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know that Sodom and Gomorrah were never, ever rebuilt? Never rebuilt. Because of the sin and the destruction that they did. The destruction was so complete and fearful that the city would never again be inhabited, even by desert nomads or shepherds. It became a wasteland. Again, God made a judgment. Now, God didn't judge every nation that quickly. He didn't make that kind of final judgment on every nation, but he made it at different times because he has the right to chasten and to rule and to punish men when they fail to do what he's asked. In Jeremiah chapter 25, it shows as God punished Israel, he will also give them over to the wicked, to the sword among the nations. God was no partiality. He didn't show partiality. When his brethren, when his children went into spiritual adultery, when they began to serve the Baals, when they put their children to Molech, passed their children through the fire, when they did things that were an abomination to God, God didn't cut them any slack because they were his children. He also punished them. Israel went into Assyria captivity after 200 years after the division of the kingdom in 722 BC. 135 years later, God destroyed Judah in Babylon because of the same idolatry and spiritual adultery. God punished wickedness. No matter where it raised its head, even among his people, God made a judgment. Now let me ask you a question. Why did God put all those stories in the Bible? Why did he put them in there for us to read and for us to consider and ponder? Because I think God is teaching us something that we have forgotten in this nation. And that is, the Roman Empire was chastised for its sin. Read the book of Revelation. What is the book of Revelation written to? It's written to a persecuted Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. Rome was putting them to death. You know what Rome was doing? Rome was feeding them to lions. Rome was using them for sport. They would take their bodies, impale them on a stake, and light their bodies with kerosene or whatever they used, and would light all the way up that led to the palace. All of this because they were following God. All of that because they went and bowed to the emperor. And they were being cruelly, cruelly persecuted and even maligned and put to death. God watched from heaven. And so he wrote this book, the book of Revelation. And you know what they wanted to know? They wanted to know how long. How long are we going to have to put up with this? How long until you avenge us? And God says, you just let them alone. You let them alone because they're going to destroy themselves. And you know they did. They destroyed themselves and their fall was great. And they fell and they never rose to prominent power again. We can read down Revelation chapter 18. No, God's chastening and judgment reflect his patience and love as he seeks to save men. He didn't do it right away. You know when he wrote the book of Revelation and said they're going to be destroyed? You know it didn't happen for another 350 years. Rome didn't finally fall to around 476. And so it was hundreds of years later before they fell. But fall they would. And they would pay the ultimate price. Why? Because they rejected God. He followed through with what he said. Now, when God promised the land of Canaan to Abram, he delayed the fulfillment of the promise for 400 years, four generations, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. There was reasons. You know why things didn't just happen right away? Because God was giving men time. God always gave men time in order to come to their senses, but sadly, they never did. Now, the great cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared if God fined 10 righteous people. You remember that little discussion that Abram had with God? when he told him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember what he did? He said, well, God, would you destroy it for 50 righteous people? If there were 50 righteous people, would you destroy them with the wicked? God said, if you find 50 righteous people, I'll spare the city. And they said, well, what if I find 45? Would you let 45 die with the wicked? No, if you find 45 righteous people, he says, I'll spare the city. And he kept negotiating, but he got down to 10. And he said, if I find 10 righteous people, would you destroy the 10 righteous with the wicked? He says, if you find 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. He didn't find them because God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, but God was willing, if there was righteousness, he was willing to spare, but it wasn't there. And so he destroyed them because righteousness was not found in Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent chastisement and judgment upon Israel in the northern kingdom when they were not taken to heart. You know, they thought they had it. They were God's people. God loved them. He gave them the land. He gave them their prominence. Nobody could stand against them. They had peace all around. They thought they had it made. But they forgot God. They went into Baal worship. They went into Moloch worship. And God said, I've had enough. And they had one evil king after another. And after 205 years, God said, that's it. And he destroyed them. Read the account in Isaiah and in Amos. He destroyed them. Why? Because they did not abide by his will. Now, let me give you one other example. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember what a great and prominent king he was? In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is out looking at all the things that he had built and all the grandeur of his kingdom. And he's saying what a wonderful job he had done in all the things that he had built and all the beauty and all the things that he had built. And the Bible says before he got the words out of his mouth, God took his kingdom away from him. How did he do that? He made him like an ox to go out and graze with the ox. And he was out there a long time. When the Bible talks about his hands growing like claws and his hair like the hair of birds, he was out there a very long time. But why was he out there so long? And why did God take such an approach to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he wanted him to learn something. And here's what he wanted him to learn. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, give it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. Nebuchadnezzar stayed out there with the oxen until he learned that he wasn't really the one in control. God Almighty was. And when he learned that lesson, God returned his frame of mind and returned him back to his kingdom. But you want to know something? What he was trying to teach Nebuchadnezzar is something that all nations on this earth need to remember to this day. That God rules in the kingdoms of men. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who runs the nations of the nations around us. Because they're only going to go so far and do so much as God will allow them to do. Because in the final analysis, the one who's going to bring the whole thing to a close is not any particular nation. God rules in the kingdoms of men. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean that the leaders that are chosen in different nations, that God approves of them? Does it mean that he approves of the things that they do? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You know what that means? That means that God's going to let men choose. He gives us free will. We can choose our leaders. We can choose the people that we put over us. But even if we choose leaders that are to our detriment, God will let us do that. God's not going to stop us because that's what we choose. But God, remember what God said. Sin is a reproach to any nation. That includes us. That includes our nation. And God has a right, and he will exercise that right in his time. If this nation doesn't turn, he'll exercise his right like he's done on every ungodly nation that ever existed. And I want you to ask yourself this question. If God said, I've had enough, and it all came down and it was over, and God says, I'm bringing it to an end, could you blame him? What does he see when he looks down on the earth today? Let's make it a little closer home. What's he see when he looks at our nation? What direction are we going in? What are we doing? Who could say that God wasn't long-suffering enough for us to change? But you know the old saying, those that don't learn from the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them. You know why God put all these stories in here? So we'd learn that he's the one that's in control. He's the one, when we do sin, it is God's rights that we have violated. It's not any group of individuals. It's not any particular nation. When we go against God's principles, we have violated his rights. And he has every right to chasten us, to punish us, and to destroy us if he chooses to do so. He has that right because he created us in this world. That's God's privilege. Now, God raised nations and he destroys them. And to illustrate that, God used the potter and the clay in Jeremiah 18. Can the clay say to the potterer, I want you to form me like this. I want you to make me in this shape. I want you to create me like this. No. Who determines what form the clay will take? The potter determines that, not the clay. We're not in a position to question God, to negotiate with God, to tell God what we want, what we demand. We're not in that position. But you know what? I think we think we are. I think we think we're in a position where we can negotiate with God and we can make our own terms and we can make our own laws and we can do what we want to do and there'll be no repercussion of that. But it doesn't work that way. You see, that's what God was trying to teach Israel in Jeremiah's day, that Judah was just going to do whatever she wanted and that God would love her and God would protect her, but they forgot that they were the clay. They weren't the potter. And we've got to remember that. We're the clay in the potter's hands. And he wants us to be molded and shaped for certain things. And when we go against that, there's going to be repercussions. God made the heavens and earth. He created them by his own word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He spoke the world into existence in 6 little days. He created every living thing and everything that you could see, feel, or touch. He created it. And he gave man to be dominion over everything that he created. And he created it for the being and the well-being and for the needs of men. And he did all that because he loved him. Now, because he did that, and because he created, does that not give him the God-given right to determine what he'll do when his creation goes against him? Does he not have the right to determine and set parameters, to set rules, to give laws, and when those laws are violated, does he have the right to punish, to chasten? Does he have that right? Yes, he has that right. And God will have that right whether man thinks he has it or not. That's the real tell of this lesson. It doesn't matter if you think he got it or not. It doesn't matter if you agree that he has it or not. Because he's going to do it because it is his right. It is his right because he has all authority. And he delegated it to his son according to Matthew 28, verse 18, where he gave all that in heaven and earth to Jesus. And you know, the Bible says, all things were created for him and unto him, and all things consist before him. You know why this world keeps turning? Because God allows it. Do you know why your life sustained to this present moment of time? Because God allows it. You know the air that you breathe, the things that you enjoy in this life, the only reason you have them and the only reason you exist is because God allows it to be so. Nobody else has that kind of power except God. Nobody has the power over life and death that God Almighty has. Nobody. And that gives him supreme rights in chastening, judging, and punishing those who go against his will. He's worthy of honor. Remember in Revelation, they were all crying because nobody was able to break the seals of the book. And then in Revelation 4, we're introduced to the Lamb. The Lamb who was worthy to break the seals and to open the books. Why? Why was the Lamb worthy? Because he died and he gave his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, since God has all authority, since God deserves all praise, honor, and glory, since all those facts are true, God's rights are violated when his law is not accepted. Therefore, God has a right to make divine law and require man to obey them. This is his right. When he told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, he says, you can eat of all the trees that I created except one. The tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that one. Because if you eat that one, if you touch that one, you will surely die. Did God violate their rights because they couldn't eat of that tree? You know, people today would take issue with God that he was violating their rights because he wouldn't let them eat of that tree. You know why God wouldn't let them eat of that tree? Because it wasn't for their betterment. It wasn't going to, it was going to hurt them. But they didn't listen. They went ahead and ate of it anyway. And in Genesis 3:24, God did what he said he would do. He said, that day you'll die. They did die that day. God pulled them out of the garden. They were separated from God. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many religious people on this earth that claim that they're doing God's will. But if God's will can't be found in what they're doing, God says that he will not accept it. In verse 23 of that text, it says, God will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you realize? Have you ever contemplated that the majority of the people who are going to be condemned on the day of judgment are going to be the majority of religious people? Religious people. People who claim to know God. People who claim to have a relationship with God. And yet, in Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says he's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Him. God. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, his thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your way. His thoughts and his ways are much more higher than ours. But you know what else that verse says in verse 11? It says, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing that I set it forth to do. You know, men can rage about this book. They can belittle it. They can try to intimidate people. They can try to say that it doesn't matter. They can do whatever they want. But when the judgment comes, when everything's destroyed, when this world's on fire, and time as we know it ends, and nothing's left, there's going to be one thing left. There's going to be one thing that survives the purge. It's going to be this. And this is going to be the standard by which every living person on this earth is going to be judged by. And it doesn't matter if he believes it or not. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And so what does God want us to do? He wants us to warn. He wants us to prepare themselves help us prepare them for that so they won't be lost. He also has the right to condemn every religious teaching of men that are contrary to what he says. 2 John 9 says a person that is not with God, if he doesn't teach the doctrine, he has no fellowship with the Father or the Son. Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9, Paul wrote, if we are an angel from heaven preaching you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you received from me, let him be accursed. How much plainer could God be? Romans, Matthew 15, verse 9, he says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And in Romans chapter 16, and in verse number 17, in Romans chapter 16, and in verse 17, Paul would write, now would you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You see, avoid them. And so he has the right to say that this religious practice is right, this religious practice is wrong, this I will accept, this I will not accept. God has every right to do that. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you agree with that or not. You know when Nadab and Abihu lost their life? They were in their priestly garments. They were giving sacrifice to God. And God took their life just because they used the fire that God commanded them not to use. And you want to tell me that what we do in religion doesn't matter? How we do it doesn't matter? In the manner in which we do it doesn't matter? I think it does matter, because it's God's worship. And that leads us to the next point. He specified the worship that he will accept. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him spirit and truth. John 4:24. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we're told that we are to learn not to go beyond what is written. In Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, and Cain's was rejected because it wasn't according to God's pattern. I just mentioned Leviticus 10 when Nadab and Abihu lost their life because they did something that God did not command them. Ladies and gentlemen, does God want us to understand that we are not in a position to question or change or amend what God says? And when we do that, we violate God's rights. Let me be very clear about that. You're not just doing it a different way. You're not just going in a different direction. It's not just a matter of opinion. It's not just a different way of expressing your love for God. It is a violation of God's rights when you change anything concerning his worship. And if it's not, then why do we have this? We ought to just throw it away. If it doesn't matter, if we can worship God in any way we choose, then we don't need the Bible. But we do need the Bible to make sure that our worship is acceptable to God. God has the right to remit sin or to retain them. He can wipe your slate clean, or he can make the sin that you still have to answer for. You know what? You ask somebody today what to do to be saved, you get a lot of different answers. But there's only one thing when we remit a man's sin, and that's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the only thing that remit a man's sin. On the day of Pentecost, when they heard that they had crucified the Son of God, they were guilty, had his blood on their hands. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty, we understand. We've been convicted, we're guilty, what do we do? He didn't say, well, you don't have to do anything because God's Son died for you, so you're okay. No, he didn't say that. He told me they needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sin, that they might receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, brethren, God had a standard. He had something they had to do. There was something they had to do in order to remit sin. And if they did not ascribe to that pattern, he has no responsibility to wash away their sin. You know what? When you and I obeyed the gospel, our name was registered in heaven, in the book of life. God put it in there. Who can take it out of there? The one who put it in there. The one who put it in there has the right to take it out of there. In Exodus 32, remember when Moses was upon the mountain receiving the law, and the children of Israel were down there making that golden calf, and he came down off the mountain. Moses was so angry, he broke the tablets, grinding into powder, threw it in the water, made him drink. And then he went through the camp, and he asked who's on the Lord's side, and the Levites went with him, and they slew 3,000 people as they went through the camp. And Moses was afraid that God was going to destroy the nation. And God said, and Moses said, God, if you're going to blot their name out of the book, blot my name out. Do you remember what God answered Moses about that? Turn over to Exodus for a moment. Look at Exodus chapter 32, verse 31. Exodus 32, verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses said, if you're not going to save them, don't save me. Listen to what God says in reply. And the Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Who? He who sins. Does God have the right to do that? God put your name in it. Can he take your name out of it? If you go against what God says, he surely can. He has that right. He has that right. He can record it. He can take it out. God has the right to bless the obedient and bless the disobedient. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a picture of the judgment scene. The sheep and the goats. The right and the left. And we see there's a distinction made between those that are on the right and those that are on the left. And the ones on the left are those who had opportunity to do what was right and didn't choose to do so. And then we have people on the right that had opportunity to do right and they did right. One went into everlasting life, the other went into everlasting punishment. What determined the difference? Their obedience or disobedience to God. Does he have a right to judge the obedient faithful, to judge the disobedient unfaithful? Does he have a right to do that? Yes, he does. And he's going to enact that right. And you know why? Because man has been sufficiently warned. One day, in closing, one day, all of us in this room, and everybody who lives on the face of the earth, is going to stand before the throne and stand before the judge, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 tells us that. And when we stand before him in judgment, we're only going to speak the truth. And we're only going to hear one or two things. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord. Or we're going to hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And the thing that determines which one of those answers that we receive is how we treated God's rights while we lived on this earth. And I want you to seriously think about something. Can you and I honestly believe that we can stand and fly in the face of what God commands us to do. Change it, alter it, amend it. Do it if we think it's good. Don't do it if we don't like it. Do we honestly believe that we could do such things that when we stand before Him, that that's not going to cause us a problem? Here's what I suggest. Stand still and keep silent, because you're not going to be able to answer your way out. You know what's tragedy to me is there's no one's rights that you could violate that would be more dangerous to you than to violate God's rights. If you took every personal right that I have away, and you took the rights I have as a citizen of this country away, that I could maintain my rights with God, that would be okay. You know why? Because I know in the end that I know I'll receive a reward for my faithfulness to God's rights. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. And you need to be one not to please anyone except God. And God sent His Son to die to give you the right to be able to get atonement for your sin. It was God's plan to give you the right in order that you could become His child. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before men, and submitting to the waters of baptism to contact the blood of Christ will put you in the family of God, will make God your Father, will make you one of His children, will make you a child of the King, will give you a spiritual inheritance, and give you a hope of heaven when you die. And God is offering that to anyone who desires it, if they will take that right that He has given them by obedience to the gospel. But most of you in this audience, you've already done that. You've already done that initial obedience. Have you been faithful to follow and not violate God's rights in your life? Have you followed His will in your life? Have you followed His word? Have you been faithful to it? Have you given it the respect and the duty that God calls upon you to do? If not, you're in a precarious position because you violated God's rights. And you need to rectify that. You need to repent. You need to turn away from the sin. And you need to plead and ask God, and He will graciously and mercifully forgive you. But you know what? This loving God, who's so loving and so long-suffering, is not going to overlook it on the day of judgment. If you spurned every opportunity to get your life right while you lived on this earth, there will not be a second chance when you die and when you stand in His throne in judgment. And you know what? God warned us about that. God warned us that our opportunities just exist in this life. If we don't take advantage of them now, they will be lost forever. If you're in either one of these categories and we can help you, we're here to do so. We encourage you to come forth as together we stand and sing.